You have your Bibles, so you turn with me to 2 Timothy. And we'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. I am going to just read from verse 1, though, just to give context to what we're looking at this morning. If you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust a faithful man who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound in chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The same is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is God's word. You may be seated. About 2.5 years ago, a really good friend of mine became a physical trainer. He invited me to the gym to do training with him. And I was out of shape then, as I probably am at the moment, not to go into details. But I can remember getting on the treadmill, as I've done so many years before. He had a new way of doing the treadmill. So what you would do is I was walking at 2.2 miles an hour, which isn't very fast, but I would walk 2 minutes at 2.2 miles an hour, and then I would click up to 2.5 miles for 2 minutes, and then it would put me all the way up to 2.7 miles per hour for just 1 minute, and then I would repeat that every 5 minutes for 30 minutes. And I can remember the first day that I was doing that, I thought I was dying for that 1 minute when I was at 2.7. And the next day, I want to tell you something, I was still dying at 2.7. But by the time I got to week two, I recognized that it was easier, and so I bumped everything up. And so over the course of 4 months, I think this is not a brag or anything, it's just that after 4 months of doing this, my high number, where I was up to 1 minute, I was up to 4 point something miles per hour. I mean, I was basically running is what it felt like, but it felt good. It was okay. It was like after doing this for 4 months, something was building up in me. My heart and my lungs were getting stronger. I was gaining endurance, but I still didn't do it. And that was Run Bloomsday. I'm just not a marathon runner. I'm just not somebody who does marathons. But I want to tell you today, and this is not to discourage you, but to recognize our need for the Lord, is that the Christian life is a marathon. It is over the course of our entire life that we are pursuing the gospel. We are pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ amidst difficulty, in the middle of challenges. Timothy was sent by the Apostle Paul. He's in the church at Ephesus. He is there while the Apostle Paul is in the Mamertine prison, and he's writing Timothy. He sends him two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy. And then the second letter to Timothy is while Timothy is nearing the end. He is facing trial and nearing the end of his life, and he's writing with this in context, where in 2 Timothy 4:7 he says, I have fought the good fight of faith, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now, I'm convinced that the scriptures teach that Christ keeps all that he saves, that our salvation comes from the Lord, that he saves us from beginning to end, and that he keeps us and saves us, his elect, to the end. But in this life, we must endure hardship as good soldiers, as we've seen in the earlier context that we read, disciplined athletes and working farmers. That we have, there's a call to keep the faith, to pursue, to persist, to persevere. There, throughout Scripture, there's this call to perseverance in the things of the gospel. And so Paul is exhorting Timothy to embrace hardship for the sake of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in this difficult church context in Ephesus. And that's what Paul's call to Timothy is to do. Timothy has the personality of someone who shies away from conflict and controversy. Many of us can probably relate to Timothy that you know, we try to avoid conflict. I mean, I see conflict, I want to go the other direction. That's usually the first response that we have. But as we see in, over the course of 1 and 2 Timothy, even some turned away from the truth during this difficult time here at the church at Ephesus. We notice that there were those, Hymenaeus and Philetus, that their talk spread like gangrene, and they had swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection had already happened. They were upsetting the faith of some. So some people's faith here were being upset. And so, again, Paul is calling Timothy in this context to endure for the sake of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in these verses, Paul reveals truths for enduring to the end. It doesn't matter if you're Timothy in the first century church or a believer living in our culture today and living in the church context that we live in today, that this text has relevance for us, and God's word is relevant because it is true and it is binding at all times. And I hope that you see the relevance today. And so I think I have 3 points. I'd have to look more closely here, but I think we have 3 basic points. It is not a marathon sermon, I don't believe, but it is called to run a marathon, is what we're calling you to do today. So the first point here is to endure hardship for the sake of the gospel is remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. If you look at our text, Paul says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. This remembrance is central as the central memory to remember Jesus Christ calls for the remembering of 2 things here in this passage. First is the remembrance that Christ is risen from the dead. And the second is that Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, is the offspring of David. Just an interesting side note, this is, and I won't stay on this too long because most commentators don't really even deal with this. One commentator that I looked at did deal with this. That you look at 2 Timothy and in the first chapter and even up until verse 8, that even you look at the first part, it says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace of Christ Jesus. That Paul continually, he'll refer to the Lord, but it'll be Christ Jesus. But here in this verse, verse 8, it's Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David. What is the significance of that? Possibly, there's 2 things that Paul is calling on Timothy to remember. That first, that Christ is risen from the dead, and then he is the offspring of David. This one commentator, his understanding was possibly that Jesus, referring to his human name given at his birth, matches raised from the dead. That it meets the first emphasis that he's going to have, and then Christ, which means Messiah, matches that he descended from David. And so it's interesting, the rest of 2 Timothy, Paul uses the term Christ Jesus, but here he says Jesus Christ to correspond to the order of emphasis here in this passage. So the first thing is remember his resurrection. The verb tense here means he was raised from the dead in the past and continues now as the risen one. The resurrection is the main support of the gospel. Paul says that if Christ is not risen, our faith is worthless. Everything hangs on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's no greater truth that we hold to and that we believe in that is so denied by many people today is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That for the Christian, for the believer, every day is Easter. We serve a risen Savior. I mean, the emphasis of our thought about Christ is that he has conquered the grave, that he had victory over death and sin and hell, that he conquered the grave on our behalf, on the behalf of his people. And so for Timothy to endure and to suffer for the sake of the gospel, remember that Christ has risen from the dead and is the grounds of our hope. Remember that because Christ has risen from the dead, endeavor and endure in the work of ministry that God has given to you. You have an everlasting hope because Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. When everything else is going against you in the world and things are down and things are not looking up for you, the greatest encouraging thing that you have is you serve a risen Savior. Whether it's your health, whether it's the circumstances in life, persecution, bad things being said about us, I realize that I'm not trying to belittle any of these things. And each of these things have a context, and not trying to say that. But I do want to recognize that our everlasting hope has its foundation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That anything in the world that comes at us, he that is with us, he is not going to leave us, that he is going to strengthen us, that he has risen, that we are to endure because Christ has risen. He has risen from the dead. That is the first emphasis. The second emphasis that Paul has here is that Paul has and wants for Timothy is remember that he is the offspring of David. Endure for the sake of the gospel because Jesus is the offspring of David. Why does Paul use this unusual phrase here? I mean, it's kind of an unusual thing that Jesus is the offspring of David. What is Paul doing? It's interesting. There's a parallel verse here. You can turn there. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 3. You're probably all familiar with this too. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have all received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of the name among all the nations, including those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So here you again have the emphasis of both the resurrection of Christ, but again this statement about Jesus being the offspring of David. This truth that Jesus is the offspring of David validates the historicity of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Many of you might remember and are familiar with 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, where there's a promise that is given to David that one of his descendants is going to sit on his throne and is going to sit there and reign forever, that one of David's descendants would do that. It's interesting in the genealogies in the Gospels and that we find two different genealogies, and they point us to the fact that Jesus is descendant of David. I mean, not only is he descended from David, we can see that Jesus goes all the way back to his descendants to Adam and Eve. But he's descended of David because there's that promise that is given to David that the Messiah is the one who would sit on David's throne and rule the nations. So the application for Timothy and for us when we're going through suffering as Christians is remember that Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead, ascended to heaven and sits at God's right hand, that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the one who has descended from David and sits at the Father's right hand. We can endure hardship because the Lord Jesus sits on the throne. I know this is something it's kind of cliche for us, and it shouldn't really be cliche. I mean, we're in the middle of an election, and I, you know, I have friends on Facebook on both sides that debate, and somebody's putting, you know, and well, the gas prices are getting better because there's an election getting, you know, that's coming up. And somebody said, well, actually, the gas prices usually go up in the fall because of this, that, and that other reason. And people are debating this. And kind of the Christian cliche is, well, I mean, Christ is king and whatever happens, happens. We can kind of just brush it off. But I want to say that we should never, ever see the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ as something that is cliche in our life that is just thrown out there in a cavalier way. The fact that Jesus Christ is Lord is a pillar and foundation for the endurance of our all authority in heaven and earth, no matter where we go. Yes, he is in charge of this election. Yes, he is in charge of the course of the events of this world because he does sit upon the throne. And so we should endure for the sake of the gospel because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not only in this world, this age, but the age to come. In our lives, in our very lives, he is the one who is Lord. So endure hardship for the one who is descended from David and whose reign is eternal. Paul concludes this statement with, as preached in my gospel. This does not mean that Paul invented the gospel, rather that the gospel is revealed directly to Paul from the risen Lord Jesus and entrusted to him as the treasure, or as 1:14 has it, a good deposit, the crucified, risen Lord Jesus Christ is at the heart of the gospel. Just remember who Paul was before he was saved. Paul was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor, but God, by his great mercy, saved him. Paul preached that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost or the chief. I mean, I can't think of a more comforting statement in all the world than the fact that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. To drive this home, the application for us is that the gospel is not simply a wonderful story, like so many other stories. It is not a message that can hardly be distinguished from others. It is not a message invented by the cleverness of men who want to gain power. It is a divine message from the God of heaven and earth, and is attended by divine power for its reception. But it is proclaimed, it is to be heralded and proclaimed to sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and they come to saving faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are justified, and we're to stand firm because it is by this gospel that we are saved. It is one thing to stand and say to others that we are saved by God's grace, but to think that we are wretched sinners like me, that he would save such a one as us. How can we share this message? How can we not persevere when we recognize this gospel has saved even a sinner like me? Verse 9, Paul continues to say, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not chained. And so to endure for the sake of the gospel, the second thing, I think this is my second point here, is remember that God's word is not bound. Paul was bound at this time when he was writing this. He was enchained. And the gospel is the reason that Paul was suffering hardship, even as a criminal. The word criminal is used elsewhere of the two thieves on the cross, for example, in Luke 23, 32, and 33. Paul did not deserve to be treated the way that he was. He was suffering not as a wrongdoer, but for the gospel. He was being held in a dungeon, chained to a guard day and night. But Paul had every reason to complain. Instead, he rejoices in the power of God's word that cannot be chained. That's an amazing thing, that men may be able to silence us. Men may have been able to silence Paul. But Paul's statement here is that you cannot silence God's word. I don't know that it's true. I mean, you'd have to look this up, that you have to question. One of my favorite hymns is Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And you do have to wonder, was this verse here at the heart of what Martin Luther was getting to in this song, where he says, let goods and kindreds go, this truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. That you cannot destroy God's word. They may be able to chain Paul, they may be able to have him killed, but you cannot bind God's word. Paul says, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. It is still going forth. That is a very remarkable thing, that the word of the Lord still goes forth. I'm going to just read this song for you. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe, his craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be, Christ Jesus it is he. Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. So remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, is preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The third point that I want to say here is that to endure the hardship for the sake of gospel is to remember that God is saving his elect, that God is saving his people. The Apostle Paul is telling us that to endure all things, to do this for the sake of his chosen people, for the sake of those who have rested and trusted in Christ alone for salvation, those whom he has drawn to saving faith by his sovereign working of the Holy Spirit. His motive in enduring sufferings and trials and hardship, and in this case, imprisonment and eventually execution, is the well-being of God's people. In other words, Paul is telling us the resurrection of Jesus Christ has transformed the way he views his own personal adversity, and now because of the resurrection of Jesus, he has a church-serving view of personal adversity. Many Christians get rather nervous when we talk about predestination or election. I know that over the course of my years, even in ministry, that people try to explain away or minimize its meaning. I think actually just yesterday or 2 days ago, I read a quote from somebody that said predestination is nowhere in the Bible. That it's not a biblical word. And I want to tell you, it's a biblical word. And Paul uses the word here for a reason. Of course, we want to understand that, but people do get nervous. But I believe that if we seek to understand, that we miss really what Paul is saying here in this passage. Hardship for the sake of the gospel. We don't want to dodge the doctrine of election just because people have divided over the centuries, and they have. We need to ask, what does the Bible say? Paul easily could have said here, I do all things for the sake of those who will believe, because he could have said that, but he didn't. And so under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says that he does all things for the sake of the elect. And so what does the Bible say? And initially when I had given this sermon, I didn't spell that out. I'm going to just spell it out a little bit more this morning. So just bear with me for two or three extra minutes. It's not too long. But I want to just cover some scriptures. I just want to read through them and just to be thinking about this, that the Bible itself not only does not shy away from it, it actually teaches this from Genesis to Revelation, although I'm looking primarily in the Gospel of John in some of these passages that I'm reading. I think this passage is from more of a paraphrase, but John 3:27, John answered, Jesus answered, a person cannot receive one thing unless it has been given to him from heaven. John is asserting that all scriptures, that the natural man cannot receive the things that come from the Spirit of God. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 2:14. We find that also Matthew 13:11. God grants spiritual understanding to some, and he withholds it from others. This is God's sovereign right. I mean, we have the very proclamation of the Lord to Moses. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. That God is a merciful God. He has mercy on lost sinners, but he has a divine right to have mercy on whom he will, and to harden and he hardens whom he will as well. John 6:37-39 says, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but for the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing that of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Jesus says there are some who the Father has given to him. He elsewhere calls them the elect. Clearly the Father does not give all to the Son, but he does give, in fact, the Son to some to the Son, and their eternal destiny is secure. John 6:44-65, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted him from the Father. Jesus repeats this truth that no one is able or has the ability of himself to come unless the Father has granted it. And I'm really thankful for that verse, because before I was saved, I was somebody who didn't love the Lord. If we were to describe ourselves, we weren't seeking after God. I am thankful that the Lord sought after me, and by his grace and his mercy opened my eyes and gave me ears to hear his word, because it wasn't me that did it. It was him, and I am thankful and grateful to him. John 10:26-28, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus's sheep are identical with those whom the Father has given to the Son, the elect. If someone is not that group, he does not believe. If someone is of that group, Jesus gives them eternal life. If we had time, we could go through other passages that spell this out. But we need to see that even our very salvation comes from God's mercy alone. It comes from God's grace alone. And so that we under our eyes that he gave us a heart to receive the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the biggest problem that people have is, and this is the thing that people will say, is that, well, if God has already chosen everyone who's going to be saved, then why witness? And it's just interesting because of what Paul says here, that Paul says he does everything for the sake of the elect. What is he doing? He's witnessing so that the elect can believe. He goes out to all the world. In fact, we're called to go into all the world and call people to faith in Christ. And we recognize that it's not us that does the saving, but it's the Lord who does the saving. That it is God that saves. And I actually find that reassuring. And here's the reason why I find that reassuring, is it's not my responsibility to save somebody. When I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I can't pry into that person's heart and make them receive Jesus. But I do pray that the Lord would soften their hearts. I do pray that the Lord would draw them to himself. And that I can pray that the Lord would do that. We find something very similar to Paul, what he says here in Acts, or what is said here in Acts, when he's in Corinth. It's in Acts 18:9-10. And here it's where Jesus appears to Paul and says this to him, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. So the Lord is saying, go into this city, because people are going to be saved in this city. Share the gospel in this city, because people are going to be saved. The Lord has people he is going to draw to himself. And that gave assurance to Paul to be in that city, to share the gospel, because the Lord was the one that was doing saving. It wasn't up to Paul. Paul could trust the Lord that he would go in and share the gospel, and the Lord would be the one that ultimately does the work of saving. So we are to endure for the sake of the gospel hardship because of what Paul says here. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. There are challenges that we have, and we preach the gospel, but we endure because we know that God is saving people. What an amazing thing that the Lord is saving people in this world, and we should endure for the sake of the gospel that his elect should be saved. And then finally, we have just a couple of verses. There's a hymn that Paul closes this section out with, an older hymn. In verse 11, it says, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So Paul, again, is citing the words of a familiar hymn to remind Timothy that God's promises are trustworthy and will not fail. He introduces it as a trustworthy statement. There are about four other times in the pastoral epistles and in Timothy and also in Titus where Paul uses this phrase, it's trustworthy. Paul breaks into the middle of the hymn and with the opening so that he opens with the word for. It's referring back to the earlier word. We're not sure exactly what that word is because he breaks into the middle of the hymn. And it consists of four if clauses followed by their consequences. The first two refer to those who are faithful. They attain to life and reigning with Christ. The last two refer to those who deny Christ or are faithless. And the consequences, the overall point, reinforces what Paul has been saying, that if we endure a hardship with Christ now, we will experience glory with him in eternity. My understanding is that the first line of the hymn is connected by the way of the fourth line. The first and third line then mean that if we hold fast our confession faithfully unto death, we will live eternally with him in heaven. But if we deny him, he will deny us before the Father, as Jesus also warned in Matthew 10:33. The second and fourth line contrast means that if we endure hardship with him now, we'll be rewarded by reigning with him in heaven. But if we are faithless by not enduring hardship, we will lose rewards, but because he is of his faithfulness to his covenant, we will be saved, for he cannot deny himself. I recognize this a challenging passage. There's some challenges here. My understanding here is that I would put, for example, in line three in this hymn, would be an example of like a Judas Iscariot who denies the Lord Jesus. Remember that he denied and went out for 30 pieces of silver and ultimately went and hung himself. And then Peter, who also denied Jesus. But remember that one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, that Jesus says that Satan has sought to sift you as wheat, but I pray for you that your faith would fail not. And Peter ultimately comes back around and because of the Lord's prayer. And so Peter would fit in line of one of God's elect who momentarily was faithless, but he repented and restored. So when we fall, we should confess our sins, knowing that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I want us to see today, just in closing, that the main theme of this passage is that in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, no matter what the world may throw at us, that we are to endure for the sake of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Endure hardship. Stand firm. Stand fast to the gospel. The Lord is saving a people for himself. Don't shy away from proclaiming the gospel. Don't shy away from proclaiming the gospel because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Don't shy away from proclaiming the gospel because of who Jesus is. He is the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let us endure under persecution, and Christ will deliver us. And his promises are true, and he is faithful to his commitment to his people to keep us to himself. Let us put our hope and our confidence in him. Let us pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness, for your goodness to us. We thank you for giving us your word. Lord, what a comfort we have in the scriptures that encourage us to trust in you, even when things are challenging and difficult, that we can put our hope and confidence in you. You are a God who cares for us. As we sung about today, your amazing, deep love that you have for us, that you would love sinners, even though we have sinned against you, that you love sinners, that you sent Christ to die for sinners, that you came to save us and deliver us and rescue us. What an amazing hope we have because of that, and we thank you for it. May we endure for the sake of the gospel, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.